Passage for the morning is John chapter 4, verses 1 through 26. I invite you to turn there to page 6 of your bulletin, or you can follow along on your own copy of the scriptures. But in order for us to kind of get the scene of what's going on here in John chapter 4, as we continue our way through the Gospel of John, we need a little bit of geographical context. John gives us notes every now and again as to where Jesus is and how he's moving about in the region, and some of those details are important. Well, they all are, or else John wouldn't have included them. But we see in our passage this morning that Jesus and his band of disciples are, this is still early on in Jesus' ministry, they're heading back to Galilee, that is, they're heading from Jerusalem, the area around Jerusalem, the region of Judea, and they're heading north to Galilee. In between the region of Judea in the south and the region of Galilee in the north, there's the region of Samaria. Now, that's an important detail because Galilee is due north of Jerusalem. It's a straight shot through Samaria. About 85 to 100 miles, depending on where you're going in Galilee. But the trouble is that Jews didn't like Samaritans at all. In fact, they hated them. And the Samaritans repaid the courtesy of hating Jews back. You see, Jews put they were especially concerned, they put a premium on the purity of their biological lineage. They delighted to be able to claim that they descended from Abraham. And we'll see that later in John's gospel. Some of the Jewish leaders make that exact claim. We are sons of Abraham. The Samaritans were not so purely descended. At a previous point, or several points previous in the Samaritans in history, the Samaritans, who were partially Jewish, had also intermixed with the nations around them. So they were biracial. They were a cross-cultural half-breed, they were called. For you Harry Potter fans, they were mudbloods, and they were despised because of it. The Jews hated them. There was an intense animosity over the course of hundreds of years between Jews and Samaritans, such that Jews traveling between Judea and Galilee, or Galilee and Judea, would oftentimes take the long route so as to avoid passing through the region of Samaria, in hopes of not having to come in contact with those unclean Samaritans. The Jews didn't want to be defiled, so oftentimes, instead of north from Jerusalem to Galilee, they would head east across the River Jordan and head north parallel to the River Jordan on the east side, and then eventually cross the River Jordan back to the west, or even all the way up to the Sea of Galilee before entering safe country again. This could add anywhere between 10 to 20 miles to your trip, which in those days was easily a day or two of travel, but it was a price worth paying for many Jews. Some ways it'd be kind of like going from Jacksonville to Wilmington, but you hate Hampstead and Hampsteadites. You can get there without going through Hampstead. It's going to take you a while, but you can get there. And for you, it may be worth the trip. For many Jews, it was worth the trip. But in our text, we see explicitly that Jesus does not take the easterly route across the Jordan. He heads due north through Samaria. And it brings him into contact with a particular woman at a particular well, at a particular place and time. Because, as the text tells us, God is seeking worshipers, and he's willing to go to Samaria to find them. John relates this story to help us see that Jesus was on a mission, was and is on a mission to offer living water, the living water of himself, to broken and thirsty people. Let's give our attention then to the reading and preaching of God's Word. John chapter 4, verses 1 through 26. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Beloved, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, by the power of your Spirit, we do ask that now you would open our eyes, that we might see wonderful things in this portion of your gracious law. We know that you have given it to us in love, that we might know you, that we might taste of the living water of Jesus Christ, and that we might walk with you in new life. So work that new life in us, even now, by the power of your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus, on mission from and in partnership with God, Jesus is seeking worshipers. He was doing so in John chapter 4, and he's doing so today. He's doing so right now, in these moments. Jesus is on mission seeking worshipers who will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. That is, who will worship not in pretense and in form merely, but who will worship God genuinely from the heart, animated by the Spirit of God himself. But you see, in order to get there, what this text reveals to us, in order to get to the place where you are worshiping God in spirit and in truth, our hearts have to be exposed. The soul thirst that is present in all of us must be identified and even named. And one must drink deeply from Jesus instead of the muddy waters of broken cisterns. If we would have the living water of Jesus, we must allow our hearts to be exposed. That's what John chapter 4 is, what Jesus is doing here in our text. We see him doing namely three things in this. Jesus is pursuing. He's on mission. He's pursuing an objective. Jesus knew all along exactly where he was going. The Greek tells us that he had to, or the English tells us he had to pass through Samaria. In Greek, we see it's what we call a divine imperative. It was necessary for Jesus to pass through Samaria. And why was it necessary? Because this woman was going to be at this well at this time. Jesus is pursuing. But also we're going to see that Jesus is exposing. He's pursuing and Jesus is exposing, secondly. He's exposing to her the thirsts that are underneath her thirst. She thought she needed water. That's why she was there, to draw water. She was thirsty. But Jesus lets her see by exposing to her own heart, that she's thirsting for something more than simply H2O. And in that exposing of her heart to her, Jesus offers himself. He offers himself as the true drink, the eternal soul satisfaction for which she longs, though in the moment she didn't know it. So Jesus is pursuing worshipers. Jesus is exposing hearts, and he's offering himself. That's a work that he did here in John 4. It's a work that he's doing even today. See first that Jesus is pursuing worshipers. That's exactly what he says in verse 23. Toward the end of his conversation with this woman, he tells her that the Father is seeking people who will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is seeking. He has sent Jesus to be on mission to seek and find worshipers. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus says explicitly that I have come to seek and to save the lost. Jesus is on mission. He knows. He is pursuing worshipers. This whole story is an episode of pursuit. Jesus could have taken the long way. John has already told us that Jesus has crossed the Jordan already in this, in chapter 3. He could have gone back across the Jordan to the east and headed north and avoided Samaria altogether like a good Jew would do. But Jesus was not a good Jew in the way that many in his day thought he should be. He went straight north. Between Jerusalem and Sychar is about 45 miles, probably a day and a half at a fair clip, at least. 45 miles. So they arrive about noon. That's the sixth hour in biblical and New Testament parlance. They speak of the first hour being about 7 a.m. So zero is 6 a.m. You kind of have to add. You'll oftentimes see it the third hour, or the ninth hour is about 3 p.m. Here it's the sixth hour. So we know it's noon, it's the heat of the day. We see Jesus' humanity here. He's tired, he sits down at the well. His disciples go in to get food, they're hungry. Jesus is alone at a well in Samaria. And lo and behold, here comes a notoriously sinful woman. This is no accident. Jesus placed himself right here at this moment in history for this woman's sake. She's a notorious sinner. She's been with at least five husbands. Now, the text doesn't tell us if she's been widowed five times. That's highly unlikely. The most likely scenario is that she's a serial monogamist. She goes from relationship to relationship, and the whole town knows it. She's never satisfied. She's in pursuit of the perfect man and can never find him. She's so known in the town that she doesn't want to be seen at the well at the normal time for drawing water early in the morning. So she goes when nobody else is going to be there, when she can be alone. But as it turns out, she's not alone, because Jesus is there pursuing her. In John chapter 10, Jesus tells us that he knows his sheep, and he pursues his sheep. This pursuit is a theme of the scriptures. We constantly see on nearly every page of the Bible, God pursuing people. People that have rebelled against God, people that have rejected God, people that have turned away from him. He's pursuing, drawing them, seeking them. At the end of chapter 2 of John's gospel, John tells us that Jesus knew what is inside a person. Jesus knew all along that this woman was going to be here. He also knew what this woman needed. She didn't know what she needed. So Jesus not only pursues her, Jesus then begins to expose her. But not to himself. Jesus doesn't discover her in the course of this conversation. Jesus already knows her. Jesus is exposing her to herself. As the conversation unfolds, Jesus asks questions or he makes comments that don't seem to follow. Jesus is the king of the divine non sequitur. It doesn't make sense what you're saying, Jesus. We're having trouble following you in this argument, in this conversation. But what he's doing is he's exposing this woman and her heart to her. Up to this point, she hasn't been able maybe to explain why she's gone from man to man to man to man to man to man. The intent of this interaction is ultimately for her to be a worshiper of Yahweh, and in order for her to get there, Jesus must expose to her herself. It's a painful conversation. It's uncomfortable. We see Jesus telling her in verse 7, "Give me a drink." She wonders how this is going to happen. Verse 9, how are you asking me? One, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan, but even further, you're a male and I'm a female. All the cultural norms are being broken in this interaction. Jesus shouldn't be asking her anything. But here he asks her for water. And one of the curiosities of this text is there's no indication that Jesus ever gets a drink. He's been walking all day. He's hot, he's tired, fully human. And there's no indication that he ever gets a drink. And yet he asks for a drink, knowing that he's not going to get one because he's fully God. Jesus wasn't in this conversation for a drink. He was in this conversation for a woman's soul. So he asks her to give him a drink, knowing that it's going to expose her to herself in time as the conversation unfolds. Jesus lets her know then in verse 10 that she doesn't really understand what's going on here, that Jesus is actually offering her living water. He's trying to help her see that, no, we're not talking about water, young lady. We're talking about living water. The expression living water is a rich expression used throughout the scriptures, and it refers to a stream to a fountain, to springs of water. Have you ever been on a hike and been thirsty and you've run out of water? I had that experience this summer. The hike turned out to be longer than expected, and the water supplies were less than needed. Thankfully, we had friends that shared. But you get to a certain point when you're thirsty, when all you can think about is water. But Jesus is saying, no, we're not talking about water. Because you're actually thirstier than you realize. Jesus is trying to help her to see that the physical thirst that she's experiencing actually points her to a spiritual thirst that she hasn't yet identified. He's drawing her deeper and deeper into her own heart. exposing her to herself. Essentially, Jesus is saying, you want a drink from this well, but what I am offering you is living water. That's a difficult concept to grasp, and no offense to the Samaritan woman, but she asks follow-on questions that if we were there, we would ask the similar kinds of questions. Jesus is a man with no tools, no bucket with him. He's just sitting there by the side of the well. She still thinks they're talking about physical water. You don't have anything to draw water with. How are you going to get living water? And by the way, my forefather, Jacob, dug this well. And you have no tools, you have no bucket. And how are you going to access some other source of water? Are you greater than my father, Jacob? See, she identifies her lineage. She was partially a descendant of Jacob, but she's still stuck on physical water. Verse 12, how are you going to get more water? Where are you going to get this living water? Verse 13, Jesus, again, trying to draw her deeper into the reality of the conversation that she's a part of. No. Whoever drinks from this water is going to be thirsty again. But what I'm offering you, verse 13, is water that will cause you to never be thirsty again. The water that I give will become in you a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Jesus is trying to draw her deeper and deeper into her own heart, into her own need, into the spiritual realities in which she exists. But she's still stuck on physical water. Verse 15. Sir, give me this water so that I won't be thirsty and so that I won't have to come here to draw water. She didn't want a parched tongue anymore. She didn't want to have to deal with the social awkwardness of everybody knowing all your stuff and having to be in relationship with those people. She wanted a source of water that would satisfy her physical thirst and satisfy her social awkwardness. Still, Jesus wants to draw her deeper, wants to expose to her her real need. And so, verse 16, with an odd twist in the conversation, he says, go call your husband. That's an odd thing to say. Here, they're having a one-on-one conversation about water, and now he says, go call your husband. Again, it's like with Jesus saying, give me a drink. He knows that she's had five husbands and is sleeping with a man currently not her husband. He knows the answer. He knows what's at play, but she doesn't. He's exposing her to herself. He continues to engage her, driving her deeper and deeper into the reality of her need. Okay, you want this water, Jesus says. You want to taste of the living water. Even if you think it's going to do things different for you than what it's actually going to do, okay, go call your husband. This is Jesus ripping off a Band-Aid. Okay, you want a taste of the living water? Now it's time for some real talk. We're going to talk about what you're really thirsting for. You see how Jesus is exposing to her need. Her interactions then with Jesus in verses 16 and following, she acknowledges that, I don't have a husband. Jesus says, I know. I know you've had five. Jesus is exposing to her the thirst. She's got a thirst that she hasn't been able to meet, to satisfy. Maybe she's never thought of it in those terms, but she's gone from man to man to man to man looking for something that those men have not been able to satisfy. There's a thirst below the thirst. And Jesus is seeking to expose that to her, so he keeps pressing to the heart. Go call your husband. Now, when things get a little personal in conversation, we can change the subject, right? Let's not talk about it. So that's what she does. I mean, she employs a very old technique in distraction. When you don't want to have the conversation that your interlocutor is wanting to have with you try and change the topic. And theological quibbles are a great way to change the topic. We can squabble about theology. Let's do that. Instead of talking about my heart and how I'm lusting for something that I'm not being able to find, instead of talking about my serial use of other people to try and please some need that I have deep within me, let's talk about theology. Let's remove this from getting too personal, and let's talk about where we should worship, because that's something that you Jews and us Samaritans, we disagree on. So this will be fun. Let's talk about where to worship. And one of the things that the Samaritans had done was they had built rival temples. There was known to be one even on the mountain that was close by Jacob's well, Mount Gerizim. The Samaritans had built a temple there. And so there was this ongoing debate between Jews and Samaritans as to where the right place for worship was. So she decides to engage Jesus on that issue. Let's talk about where to worship. But all the while, Jesus is pressing to the heart. He engages in this conversation. It's similar to how Jesus engages with Mary and Martha in John chapter 11. He engages people where they are. He's willing to talk about theology, but he reframes the conversation. He reshapes it. And he says, no, you misunderstand. The issue is not about the location of worship. God is not primarily interested in where you worship. God is primarily interested in the disposition of your heart. It's not the geography of worship, it's the topography of the heart that God is concerned about. That's what Jesus is driving at, consistently exposing to her own heart. She wants to talk about location of worship, and Jesus draws the attention to himself. He says, no. I am here pursuing worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth. That's what this conversation is about. Jesus is seeking to not only pursue her, but to expose to her the depth of her need so that he can in turn offer her himself. Jesus is willing to engage her on the issues that she thinks are important so that he can get to the issues that really are important. He's willing to address the presenting problem with truth, but he's pushing below the surface to matters of the heart. When you aren't drinking enough water, there's lots of things that can go wrong. I mean, there's the obvious dehydration. You're not drinking enough water, and when you're dehydrated, body functions start to shut down. Your organs start to go bad. We can talk to those doctors in our midst if we need more details about dehydration. You probably should be drinking more water than you are. There's my non-medical opinion. My dad's a doctor, so I have every right to tell you what to do medically. Sarcasm? Okay. It's a joke. I don't. But you probably should be drinking more water. Most of us dwell in a near constant state of partial dehydration, right? Our body's not functioning as properly as it should, as well as it should, because we're not drinking enough water. But there are other issues that can relate to our consumption of water. It isn't just not drinking enough water. Sometimes you drink water that's been tainted. One of the reasons we almost ran out of water on that hike this summer was not because there wasn't abundant water around. We were hiking beside a river. But it's because we didn't want to take the risk, right? Giardia is a real deal thing. Didn't want to mess around with that. So we didn't drink from the water that was flowing there for fear of disease. Dehydration is a real threat. So is disease. There are other things that can relate or that can happen when you haven't had enough water to drink, particularly if you're drinking something in place of water. One of the things that we love in our culture is sugary drinks. Sweet tea, soda. You drink too much of that stuff, and you may not get Giardia, but you may get obesity and diabetes. Disease results if we're not drinking water in the right amounts. But there's another thing that can result sometimes from not drinking not only enough water, but drinking the wrong thing. Dehydration, disease, drunkenness. When you drink too much alcohol, it affects the way you think. It affects all these body systems too, so you do and say things you wouldn't normally do and say. You behave in ways that you wouldn't normally behave. Many of us are spiritually dehydrated, spiritually diseased, and/or spiritually drunk because we haven't been drinking from the fountain of living water. Jesus wants to expose to us our own dehydration, our own disease, our own spiritual drunkenness, so that we might acknowledge the soul thirst that's motivating our lives, distorting us from the image of God that we're meant to be in, ruining our relationships. God wants to expose to us our need so that when He offers Himself, we might receive Him as He is and be soul satisfied. Jesus is seeking to expose the Samaritan woman's heart to her, but He's also seeking to expose our hearts to us. We have a God-sized hole in our hearts. Our deepest thirst is to know God and to be in relationship with Him. That is what you are thirsting for. You maybe have never put words on it, but for some of you, this may be one of the first times you've ever thought about your soul thirst. You've felt that your life is kind of empty, it's kind of boring, you want something more, that last relationship didn't quite satisfy, that last drink didn't last long enough, that last website hit wasn't satisfying enough. You know that you need something more. But friend, what Jesus wants you to realize this morning is that the thing that you need is not going to be met by anything on this earth. You need soul water. You need Jesus Himself. You need the glorious God of the universe who created all things to come and fill up that God-sized void in your soul, which He offers to do. He gives Himself for the life of the world. He is pursuing people that will receive Him. He is exposing to you, even this morning, your heart. If you were to take an honest assessment of your life, I wonder if the image of a broken cistern might resonate with you. We don't use cisterns very often in our culture, in our world, but in some places in the world, cisterns are still used, certainly were in Jesus' day. It's a collection basin of water. You didn't have mechanical pumps necessarily. You might have had some windmills that would turn, or water wheels that could turn water. Nothing like the electrified pumps that we have today that can move water hundreds of miles. So when it rained, you needed to collect that water. That's what a cistern was. It would hold water. But what God does in the scriptures is He compares Himself to a fountain of living water. And our sinful tendencies as broken human beings, as those that have rebelled against God and rejected His purposes in our lives, what we do is we find a cistern, a spiritual cistern that's broken and it's got cracks in it. What is a cracked cistern going to do with water? It's going to let it leak out. So what we do is we climb into a broken cistern that now has just got some muddy muck in the bottom of it. And our sin is us down on our hands and knees lapping at the muddy water, desperate for a drink. And God says, "Why have you rejected me? The fountain of living water." Some of you have never considered that you're at the bottom of a cistern lapping at muddy water. Jesus is exposing to you this morning your very heart, and He's offering Himself to you to be the soul-satisfying drink that you need. Others of you, maybe many of you, have given your life to Christ. You have recognized that you need a soul-satisfying drink, and you've turned to Jesus for that drink, and you've repented of any broken cistern. But I assure you, that there are still broken cisterns, that the paths to those old cisterns are still worn in your soul. And you found yourself on those paths this week, this morning. Old ruts are hard to get out of, especially when they're deep. Some ruts are good, but not the ruts that lead to broken cisterns. Some of us that have known Christ for years, even in recent weeks and months, have felt a soul thirst that we haven't felt in a while. This morning's an opportunity from Jesus to come to Him again afresh. I wonder if these last 18 months, this COVID season, hasn't been, at least in part, God revealing to us any number of the broken cisterns that we have gotten so used to lapping from. Old ruts, things that we are familiar with and used to that have been taken away from us, have exposed our own hearts. And in that way, COVID has been a blessing to the church to allow us to re-examine, to allow us to individually and as churches, whole denominations even, to allow us to consider our hearts again. Allow Jesus to expose them to us. Not so that we can beat ourselves or one another up, but so that we can drink deeply from Jesus again. So that our souls can be satisfied in Him again. Jesus is pursuing worshipers. He's exposing hearts so that He can offer Himself. So that you can be satisfied in Him today, tomorrow, and for all of eternity. He is the living water. He is the spring that never runs dry. He is the expected, anticipated Messiah. Jesus comes to a group of thirsty people who've been drinking muddy water, and He offers Himself. And as we come to see, as the narrative continues with John chapter 4, next week the woman comes to faith in Jesus. Not only that, she goes back to the town that had essentially rejected her and despised her, and she shares Jesus with all of them. And they come out of the town, and they believe in Jesus as well. These undeserving Samaritans, these half-breeds, have found their soul satisfaction in Jesus. Beloved, what are you drinking? What are you drinking? Is it really satisfying to you? Is it really meeting your soul's thirst? It may meet a temporal thirst, I grant you. It might be nice to be liked by your peers. It might be nice to have the respect of other people. It might be nice to feel like you have a voice and political power. But is it really satisfying the real need that you have? Jesus would push us beyond the superficial and the temporal, beyond the physical water, to our soul's needs, to our heart's needs, and would expose to us ourselves so that we might receive from Him Himself. What are you drinking? Is it really satisfying? In order to drink from Jesus, we must be exposed to ourselves. And that's daunting. That's scary. This was certainly an uncomfortable conversation for this Samaritan woman, but you see where it ended. You see, Jesus led her through this uncomfortable conversation, and she came to life. Some of you want to push back on these kinds of uncomfortable conversations because it gets too personal, because you don't want to be exposed. You don't want to be vulnerable. You want to raise theological objections. You want to quibble about words. We can have those conversations if you like. I'd be happy to. But know that Jesus wants to expose your heart, and He's willing to walk alongside you in that process. He's willing to be with you in the uncomfortable moments. He's willing to abide with you so that you might abide with Him. It can be scary, yes, and unsettling to have to name and identify our subterranean thirsts. But isn't it what Jesus does here, that He walks with this woman through this awkward conversation? And yes, He exposes her to her. Yes, He forces her to face up to the muddy water that she's been drinking. But He also graciously offers Himself. Jesus is pursuing, even this morning. He's exposing, even today. And He's offering Himself, even right now. There's an old hymn, well, relatively old, written in 1875, all things considered relatively new, I guess, by a lady named Clara T. Williams. She reflects on these truths, and maybe these words are familiar to you. All my life long I have panted for a drink from some cool spring that I hoped would quench the burning of a thirst I felt within. Feeding on the filth around me till my strength was almost gone, longed my soul for something better, only still to hunger on. But hallelujah, He has found me, the one my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies all my longings. Through His blood, I now am saved. Poor I was and sought for riches, something that would satisfy, but the dust I gathered round me only mocked my soul's sad cry. Well of water, ever springing, bread of life, so rich and free, untold wealth that never faileth, my Redeemer is to me. Hallelujah. He has found me, the one my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies all my longings. Through His blood, I now am saved. Let's pray together. Father, do the work of saving us. Thank You that we can look back to a cross and an empty tomb and know that You have done the work necessary for us to know You. That in Jesus You have comforted and provided and met our needs. Do the work of saving us now from ourselves, from the evil one's attempts to distract us. Fix our hearts and our minds on Jesus, that we might be again satisfied in Him, or maybe even for the first time, satisfied in Jesus. Father, in You we have a fountain of living water. Help us to drink deeply by faith this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.